Matthew 7, starting at verse 24. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we're going to be looking at a Bible passage today that probably most of us have heard before. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And probably many of us will know there's a children's song that goes with it, don't we? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling. And do you know what happens next? And the rain came and the floods went up. The rain came down and the floods went up. The rain came down and the floods went up. And the house of the rock stood firm. And there's one for the sand as well, isn't there? And to most of us, it seems Jesus is just talking about common sense. I mean, if you are building something, you need decent foundations. And we understand that normally sand isn't stable enough to build on, because if it does rain, the sand will start to shift and we'll be in trouble. We get that. But Jesus didn't mean this to be a lesson about engineering decent foundations for a building. Rather, he was pointing out to us what it means in Christian terms to build on good foundations. And so we may well ask, well, what are those? What was he saying? Now, a big clue to the passage comes where it sits within Matthew's gospel. You see, it's right at the end of what must have been the greatest sermon the world has ever heard. Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. So because it comes at the end of Jesus's sermon, and we're doing a series about listening to sermons, they're probably connected. Now, when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, many people, whether they describe themselves as Christians or not, will say how insightful this teaching is. Just look at one example where Jesus says, for instance, don't try and remove the speck of sawdust from your brother's eye until you've realized you need to remove the log from your own. Don't try and correct other people without first taking a very hard look at your own behavior. Indeed, almost every single passage in this sermon is famous in its own right. And I've often heard people tell me, and I expect you have too, what an amazing teacher Jesus is. How he seems to get right to the heart of the human condition. How skilled he is at making us think about our lives. Now, all that is true. But with this little teaching about the wise man building on good foundations, Jesus is saying he doesn't simply want us to agree with what he's saying. He wants something more. It might help if I was to explain it in terms of some books we've got in our kitchen. No doubt, probably like many of you, My wife Chris has got some cookbooks in our kitchen. Very occasionally, I do some cooking. You may be surprised to hear. And I could pull down one of those cookbooks. and I could look at the quality of the pictures. I could admire the skill of the writer. I could see whether the ingredients come in a list or in a paragraph. I could compare the cookbook I'm looking at with all the other cookbooks on Chris's shelf. But if that was all I was to do with it, and you were in my kitchen, I think you'd quite rightly say to me, listen, that cookbook's not there simply to be admired or assessed. Tom, it's there to help you make a meal. It's meant to have a practical purpose, Tom, that you will get out the cutting board and prepare your vegetables, that you will turn the oven on, get your oven gloves out, and start cooking. So just as a cookbook is basically there for the doing, so Jesus says the man who builds his house on the rock, verse 7, is anyone who hears his words and puts them into practice. Who looks at what the Bible is saying and then does it. You see, when it really comes down to it, Jesus seems to be saying his words are not simply there to be approved or applauded. They're not there so that you and I might say how clever Jesus is, although he is, as much as they're there to be followed. And this is where it links into our series about listening to sermons. You see, ultimately, the sermon is not there to be assessed. It's not there to be compared to other sermons in the first instance. It's not there to be marked for its humour or Bible know-how or psychological insight. The sermon's there to allow God's words to be broken open, to inspire and to challenge us and to show how we can put into action what it is saying so that we might do just that. Put it into action. Now, for those of you who've been following this series, you'll notice with this sermon, there's a bit of a change of emphasis. If you might remember back in September, and doesn't September seem ages ago when the sun was shining? But we started this series with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or woman who meditates on God's word. It was about the listening carefully to the Bible, thinking it through, praying about it, reflecting on what it meant for our lives. And all of a sudden here, we're talking about listening sermons, and it's all about the getting up and the doing. I mean, what's going on? Well, are we talking about two separate things? And how do they relate to each other? Well, it might help if I was to explain this in terms of the three words we've started using for our aim as a church family. Living God's love. And the way I've explained it is it's a bit like a stool. This is where the flip charts come into action. I don't know what you think of my stool. It's a three-legged stool. And the idea is, can you get the camera on that, Phil? I don't know, you probably have to tweak it a bit to, you've got some chairs. Do you remember Bob Monkhouse and the Golden Shot? It's a bit like that. Are we going to zoom in? Oh, gosh, yes. This is exciting. Down it goes. We'll get there. Okay. The point is living God's love. A bit like a stool with three legs, you need each one of those three words. And if you take one of those words away, it falls over, a bit like the stool does. So, for example, here we go again. Living God's love. So, first of all, and we've been looking at this in the last few weeks, if we take out the word God, if we're people who simply seek to be living love, we show love to each other, we show love to our community, we serve each other in our community. My goodness, that's a praiseworthy aim. A lot of people would be really impressed at that. If we did it, it would be amazing. But you know what would happen if we tried to do that? We'd run out of energy. It's a worthy aim, but we wouldn't manage to do it. Because you and I know, a bit like our New Year's resolutions, it's worthy, but it rarely happens. But if we are people who are rooted in God's word, we are inspired and challenged by the Holy Spirit, then suddenly, if we connect God in with this, live in God's love, well, my goodness me, now that's quite something. We need the God word. But today, we're going to look at another aspect, which is the living word. If we take out the bit that's the living, if we admire and applaud and discuss God's love and say how amazing it is, but we don't live it, what sort of people are we? In fact, quite properly, if we were to say how amazing God's love is and sing his praises, but not live it, people quite rightly would call us hypocrites, wouldn't they? People who say all the right stuff, but they don't do it. We'd just be, if we were just trying to do that, a holy huddle. Except the truth is, we wouldn't be very holy. We'd just be a huddle. You need all three words. So to a certain extent, we're looking at the living today. Now, that phrase, living God's love, I'm sure you would agree with me. But agreeing with me isn't what Jesus is getting at here. He's talking about getting stuck in and doing it. A fire started on some grassland in a farm near Indiana in the Midwest of America. Big fire. And the fire department from the nearby town was called to put the fire out. But it proved to be more than the small town fire department could handle. So someone suggested that a rural volunteer fire department was called out. There was doubt as to whether they could be of any assistance, but the call was made. So the volunteer fire department arrived in a dilapidated old fire truck. They drove straight towards the fire and then into the middle of the flames. The volunteer fireman jumped out of the truck and started spraying water in all directions. Soon, they had snuffed out the centre of the fire, breaking the blaze into two easily controllable parts. The farmer was so impressed at the volunteer fire department's work and so grateful that his farm had been spared that he presented the volunteer fire department with a cheque for $1,000. A local news reporter asked the volunteer fire captain what the department planned to do with the funds. Well, said the captain, I think that should be obvious. The first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on that stupid old fire truck. There's something about actually doing what the Bible's saying that's a bit like driving right into the middle of the flames. And if you think that's a tenuous link, then there is one. But it's about going for it, isn't it? It's about maybe saying that putting Jesus' words into practice is difficult, but we're going to do it. It's deciding this is not something I must think about and maybe have a go at sometime, as much as doing it today. It's deciding even if you've failed on something that God's word is bringing up for you, and you've failed many times, you're going to seek God's help and try again. It's deciding even if people think you're a bit deluded or over-enthusiastic, that you're going to do it anyway. So when the sermon or the whole church service is finished, it's not a case of us thinking, well, I've done the God bit now. I've got a tick in the box for this week and I can have coffee and a bit of a chat and go home and get on with my life. No. The point of the sermon is to open up God's word for you so that you and I might follow what's there. So the end of the sermon, or the end of the service, is not so much about finishing things off as much as it is a springboard for what you and I are going to do. At the end of some of our services here, the leader of the service will use the words, go in peace, to love and serve the Lord, and you're good Anglicans, and many of you will reply, in the name of Christ, Amen. And it feels like those words to finish off the service nicely. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. It feels like it's saying, well, that's all over now. The service has been tied up with a nice pretty bow. But think about those words. They're not finishing off words as much as springboard words. To take what we've learnt and reflected and worshipped and prayed and put it into practice. To go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. So will you take heed of Jesus' words? Will you seek to put into practice what you're hearing in the Bible in a sermon? You may remember that I explained that Psalm 1 switched between two alternatives. Those who seek to be blessed by meditating on God's word and those who don't. There's a similar binary two-way alternative here. There are two houses. Which one are you? The funny thing is, from the outside, as it were, both of those houses look the same. There's nothing about their outward appearance which makes them look different. And the same could easily be said of two churchgoers here. Both of them come to church. Both are involved in some way. If you were to go into their living room, probably both have got a Bible on the shelf and maybe even a couple of Christian worship CDs. Their calendars look quite similar. Both contain things that they are doing or that they're attending. But one is building well and another is not. You see, the really important thing is what you and I don't see. Like a house, you can't see its foundations. The same is true for Christians. Like with a churchgoer, Jesus seems to be saying it's possible for you and I to go all through the motions and to look good, but to not be actually doing what the Bible is talking about. To not be actually following Jesus. So which one are you? Are you an admirer of Jesus alone? Or are you a follower?